Good morning, church. If you would turn with me in your Bible to Matthew, toward the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, 18 is where we'll be mostly this morning, looking at the church as we enter this new year and are coming up on our annual meeting. And next week we have a baptism, just looking at what does Jesus say about his church? Before we dive in, let's ask for his help. Father, thank you for the awesome privilege, the honor it is to open your word together, to seek your face, to seek to know you better, to hear your voice. Jesus, would you be our teacher today? Would you open our hearts to receive what you say? Help us to listen to you. Help us to learn from you. Help us to grow in our affections and our relationship with you. Who we are, who we are called to be. What this thing, this beautiful, messy thing is you created called the church. Be at work in us, we ask, for your sake, for your glory in the church. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Jesus in Mark chapter 10 came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 9, he came not for the righteous, but for sinners. Luke 19, he came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to save us from something. He came to save us from the wrath of Almighty God. But he saves us for something. He saves us to a much higher purpose. He buys us out of slavery. He brings us into right relationship with himself. He makes us new, all for greater things. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 point us to the price he paid for us, the identity he gives us, the purpose he has for us. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Titus tells us what we are redeemed from and purified for in order to belong. We are redeemed from lawlessness. We are to be a people for his own possession. God wants a people to belong to himself. Romans 7 addresses the same thing. Romans 7 verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. We died to the law so that we can belong to Jesus, in order to live fruitful lives, bring pleasure to our God. Ephesians 5, using the metaphor of marriage, the marriage relationship also points us to the price he paid, whose we are, what we are to be about, what we are to be like. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such things, that she might be holy and without blemish. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Notice who it is that Christ loved, that Christ gave himself up for. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Acts chapter 20 instructs the elders who they are responsible to care for. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. God paid the ultimate price. He bought the church with his own blood. Salvation is an individual thing. Salvation is a personal thing. Each one of us must believe in Jesus, who he claims to be. Put our own trust in Jesus. But each of us are saved to be something greater, to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We are saved to be a people for his own possession. We're not our own. We were bought with a price. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Christ nourishes and cherishes his church, which he obtained with his own blood. We were bought to belong to him. We looked last week at Ephesians. Ephesians is a letter all about the glory of God on display in the church. Ephesians 3:21 says, to him, to God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The church is a primary means God uses to bring glory to himself, to put his glory on display. We, the church, believers in Jesus, have a high and holy calling to be the body, to give grace, to build one another up in love, to know, to display together the immeasurable riches of God's grace, to bring glory to God in the church. I want to look this morning at what Jesus teaches about his church. Jesus uses the word church only in two places. And today I want to go back and look at what he says about that. It starts in Matthew, it's Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. Those two places, the only places Jesus mentions the church. Matthew 16, Jesus was asking his disciples what the word on the street was about his identity. Matthew 16 verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them personally. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is all about the identity of Jesus. It matters that we get Jesus right. It matters for a building to get the foundation right. Something built on the wrong foundation will crumble, will collapse. Jesus is talking about building his church for eternity so that even hell can't prevail against it. Peter was given wisdom from God to perceive who Jesus really is. Jesus is who the entire scriptures are pointing toward, the Messiah, the Christ, the fulfillment of all the law, all the prophets, Jesus, the God-man, the Son of the living God, God with us, God in human form, God with flesh on. This is the solid foundation on which Jesus promises to build his church. Jesus will build his church on the truth of who he is. And the Father revealed to Peter who Jesus is, and Jesus will build his church on all those who, like Peter, acknowledge Jesus for who he truly is. It's not Peter. It's not Peter himself. In the very next breath, Peter gets it wrong and tells Jesus, no, you can't be killed. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. It's not Peter in and of himself. It is the truth the Father revealed to Peter about his son, his only son. Jesus goes on to promise something great to Peter. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What do you use keys for? If you are entrusted with the keys to your place of employment, what does that mean? What does that say? What does that give you the responsibility to do? Keys imply authority. Keys lock doors and unlock doors. You get to let people in or keep people out if you have the keys. Keys to the kingdom of heaven grant people access to enter Jesus' church, the visible outpost of the kingdom of God here on earth. It is on the solid foundation of the divine identity of Jesus as Messiah, the Son of God, that Jesus promises to build his church, the visible outpost of the kingdom of God. And Peter is given the authority to proclaim that good news about who Jesus is, unlocking the kingdom of heaven to grant access to sinners otherwise destined for hell. In Acts chapter 2, we see this unfold. Peter proclaimed the good news about Jesus to all the devout Jews assembled in Jerusalem, and 3,000 souls believed in Jesus and entered the kingdom of God. By Acts chapter 4, the number of believing men had grown to about 5,000. And the Jewish leaders threatened arrest Peter and John. But Peter responds to these Jewish religious leaders by boldly proclaiming the good news about Jesus. Acts chapter 4 verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. By their own rejection of the only way of salvation, the kingdom of heaven was locked to them. If you don't believe in Jesus, there is no other way. If you don't believe Jesus is who he claimed to be, there is no other way. By the end of Acts chapter 4, the Holy Spirit was working mightily in his church. The believers were walking in unity, giving generously to the poor, even selling their land, selling their possessions to give to the church, to care for those in need. But then we get to Acts chapter 5, and there's a couple who conspired together to lie about their gift, keeping a portion of it for themselves. Now that in and of itself, there was nothing wrong with that. It was theirs. They could do with it what they choose. Peter says that. But pretending to give it all and saying and lying about it, at Peter's word, they were exposed as frauds and fell down dead. You can't buy your way into God's kingdom. Jump ahead, Acts chapter 10. At God's clear direction, and even quite reluctantly, Peter goes to a Gentile's home, proclaims the good news about Jesus, and unlocked the door of God's kingdom to a Gentile, a Roman centurion who believed in Jesus and was then welcomed into the church. It was the proclamation of who Jesus is, the good news that there is salvation only in him, that either locked or unlocked the kingdom of heaven to people. Depending on whether They believed in that true identity of Jesus or rejected him. Back to Matthew. What Jesus said about his church. Two chapters later, Matthew 18, Jesus connects the authority of the keys with the authority of the church to either recognize or exclude members in the context of disputes between brothers. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. In this passage, the church is described as those, even two or three, who officially gather in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says that the church has the authority to seek reconciliation between brothers. That is always the goal. And for those who refuse to listen, even after repeated confrontation, to recognize them as outsiders. The church is given the authority to determine who legitimately belongs to the church, and who by their life, by their attitude, demonstrate they're not following Jesus. They're not submitting to Jesus. Now, understand, we cannot see the heart, the true condition of someone's heart before the Lord. But we can, with relative amount of accuracy, evaluate the condition of someone's heart based on how that person responds to loving correction. The process is clear. If your brother sins against you, tell everybody who will listen. Tell the elders of the church. Post it on social media. Make it public. That's not what it says, is it? No, you go talk to him. Between you and him alone. With the hope of repentance, of forgiveness, of restoration. Only if he does not listen to you do you involve one or two others in the confrontation, again, with the hope of reconciliation. Only if he refuses to listen, then does it become a church issue. But still with the goal of restoration. Only if he refuses to listen to the church, does the church then treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector? This process is often referred to as church discipline, which is the corrective part of disciple making. We are called to make disciples, and see the connection between that word disciple and discipline. The final step, affirming that someone who refuses loving correction persists in acting like an unbeliever, they ought to be treated as one. That's often called excommunication, or removing from communion, removing from fellowship. Removing someone from Christian fellowship is serious, but it is out of love. Love for that person, love for the truth, love for the church. And it is done always with the goal of winning the brother. Seeing them turn from their sin and be welcomed back into fellowship. Keep in mind, James tells us we all stumble in many ways. John tells us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But genuine believers want to please Jesus, have remorse for their sin when confronted over it, and respond positively toward correction. We are not called to be the morality police, looking for wrongdoers to punish. It's not that. We don't remove someone from fellowship without careful, without prayerful consideration, without individual personal confrontation. In humility, recognizing our own inclination to wander. But we must not blur the lines and pretend that unbelievers are actually believers when they are not. And understand how we relate to unbelievers. We have gospel conversations with unbelievers. We invite unbelievers to attend church to hear the gospel preached. But we do not encourage unbelievers to take communion with us. Communion means fellowship, something we have in common. If I haven't owned the fact that I'm a sinner whose only hope is the once for all sacrifice of Jesus in my place, if I haven't put my trust in Jesus only and completely, recognize Him for who He claims to be, and given myself to Him, if I haven't been born anew by the Holy Spirit and have the Spirit of God living inside of me, then I might have some superficial things in common with believers, like similar moral values or a music preference or even a love for a Bible, a great respect for Jesus, a love for God, but I don't have the most important thing in common. Partaking of the bread and the cup when we don't really have the core essentials of the faith in common with the church is an empty ritual and dangerous to our own souls. Paul reminds in 1 Corinthians 11 the church of Jesus' words at that last Passover meal. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." This is the family meal for the new covenant community, an opportunity for us to rehearse and remind ourselves and one another of the good news, the gospel we are trusting in, who Jesus is, how He saves us. Paul goes on to warn, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." In the context of 1 Corinthians, the communion meal, the bread and the juice, were part of a fellowship meal, and people were indulging themselves, getting drunk, eating too much, and then the poor people had nothing to eat and they weren't sharing. They weren't recognizing that, hey, we're a body of believers. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. They weren't discerning the body. They weren't understanding what this church thing is really all about. They were using it simply as an opportunity to gratify their own appetites. Paul says that's dangerous. In baptism, believers are immersed into or identified with the name of the one true God. Name in the Bible expresses identity, character, nature, reputation. To uphold the family name is to live consistent with the family values, to represent the family well. Where baptism is the way we identify ourselves as belonging to the church publicly, the way the church recognizes a new believer as a member of that body, communion is the regular, the ongoing identification of those who belong as members to the church. Communion is for born again, baptized believers, those who have been publicly identified as members of Christ's body, the church, who are living as siblings, seeking to uphold the family name. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus made promises to us, his church, and he delights when we live consistent with the family name and put on display his glory in all the earth. Let's give him thanks. Father, what an amazing thing that you sent your only son to become human, as a human, to die in my place, to bear my punishment, to rescue and redeem, to set me free, something I could never do. There would be no other way. You purchased for yourself a people, your church, this gathering of those who recognize your only son for who he is and put our trust only and completely in him. Lord, we want to represent you well in this outpost of your kingdom here on earth. Help us to be the church, to live consistent with the family values. And Lord, we all fall short in so many ways. Forgive us, correct us, rebuke us, train us to grow. Keep our hearts humble, approachable, teachable. Lord, we want to represent you well. Give us the humility to grow in our understanding of you and one another, to grow in love for this messy, broken, but beautiful thing that you call your body, the church. Broken vessels shining forth your glory to the watching world. Lord, give us the grace we need to be who you called us to be. Give us the patience to bear with one another in love. Give us the hearts to encourage one another, to come alongside one another, to walk this painful life together, spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. Thank you for the amazing gift of salvation we treasure as your church. Jesus, it's in your mighty name we give thanks. Amen. I invite our elders to come and prepare to serve communion. This is the New Covenant family meal for those who are believers in Jesus, for those who have put their trust only and completely in Jesus, who he is, who he claims to be. If that's you, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're trusting only and completely in him, this is for you. This is an invitation to reflect together as the church family, to treasure together who Jesus is, why he came, how he saved sinners like us. And if maybe today is the first step in that for you, that you recognize, I am a sinner, I can't fix that. That's a problem. My sin has caused a separation between me and God, and I want to be forgiven, washed, made new. Ask. Simply come to God and say, I'm a sinner. I can't fix this. Would you, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, would you apply that to me? Would you wash me clean? Would you make me new? Would you give me your spirit to transform me from the inside out? He loves to answer that prayer. Today could be that day for you. If you're a believer in Jesus, we'll serve you bread and juice. Take that Hold that in your hand. Reflect on what Jesus did for you, the price he paid for you. Once we've all been served as a body of believers, we'll remember him together and give him thanks. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming, becoming human to die in my place, to pay my price, to open the way for me to put my trust in you and be given the gift of eternal life and made part of something so much bigger than me, part of your body, part of this beautiful, blessed, broken, messy thing called the church, your church. Give us your grace to be who you've created us to be, called us to be. Give us your grace to represent you well to a watching world. Help us to remind each other, one another, of the good news that we are treasuring, enjoying. Help us to live in a manner consistent with the gift we've been given, the name we bear. Thank you, Jesus, for your body broken, for your blood poured out to wash sinners clean, to make us new. We receive a good gift from your hand and say thank you. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash this sinner clean. Drink.